Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. I want to read all of Daniel, chapter 1, even though we covered some of these verses last week, so you get the flow of the chapter. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you'd endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat, and the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And our New Testament reading tonight is in Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 through 12. And I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God, and if anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, let's go back to Daniel
chapter 1, let's give you a quick review. It is 605 years before the birth of Christ. This is a time at which the Babylonian Empire makes its way over, and it takes over, after defeating Egypt, the land of Palestine. Between 605 BC and roughly 586 BC, in waves, people from Israel are taken captive. Some are brought into Babylon, some eventually go to Egypt, a few stay in the land. But this was a time of the chastening of Israel. I want to keep that in mind, because you're learning, while Ezekiel is speaking of how the Israelites are being chastened, all the while God is chastening His people. He has part of His remnant right in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the empire of Babylon. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are taken into the land. Of course, you know their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But those names are important, because the Babylonians have a two-part plan in order to take these Purdue chickens of the Israelites, the finest of the nobility, to work in the king's court. Remember, that's significant. Nebuchadnezzar was a smart man. He knew that if he could get some of the choicest of the Israelites to work for him, he'd have some prime products. And so he begins a re-indoctrination program by, first of all, wanting to change their names. Why? Now, children, need to remember from last week. Four names. Number one, Daniel. Daniel means God has judged. God has said something. He set it up. That's it. That settles it. Hananiah. Jehovah has been gracious. Mishael. Who is what God is? Azariah. Jehovah has heard. And all of those names, God has judged, Jehovah's been gracious, who is what God is, Jehovah has heard, there are remnants of the name of the God of Israel. And so, King Nebuchadnezzar wants to change the names, and the names are given there. That's number one. Number two, they're going to seek to re-educate Daniel and his friends in all of the learning of Babylon. And remember the picture. Babylon in the Scriptures represents the world. And in dealing with the world, you do one of two things. Either you acquiesce and you compromise and lose your distinctiveness, or you put on the whole armor of God that you might stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And that's the scenario that's in here. God's people in a foreign land. Israel in the midst of what represents the world. Right away, the challenge is against their very name to remove even the vestige of the knowledge of God. What is Daniel going to do? Remember that Daniel and his friends, at least implicitly, Hebrews 11, are numbered among the heroes of faith for what they did. And you're going to learn tonight something of what they did as they stand. Daniel is a good lesson in how you fight the good fight. So tonight, we come to the tables turn. Fascinating the way this is developed. These people are captives to a powerful king who will stop at nothing to get his way. How is God going to work with His people here? Let's pray and we'll find out. Lord our God, we thank You for the privilege on this Lord's Day evening to learn from the book of Daniel. And now open our minds to understand Your Word, to learn here above all else of the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly resisted the power of the world and in whose strength we stand. Amen. Now let me give you the outline as we go through, because I have 5 points, and rather than give them all to you right now, we'll just take them one at a time as we go through. Number one, in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's purpose and a request. Okay? Verse 8, Daniel's purpose and a request. So children, I can give you a handout tonight. You can use the one from last week right in the back or right in your notebook. Verse 8, Daniel's purpose and request. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now remember what the king was going to do. Things not evil in themselves. There was to be a table spread with the finest of the fare in food and drink of the Babylonians. Daniel faced that situation and purposed in his heart, right at the outset, I'm not going to defile myself. Now, what does he mean by defiling himself at the table? And this is not as easy as you'd think. commentators are divided on how Daniel would have defiled himself by eating and drinking things that were lawful to themselves. Some have said, well, this was a heathen feast. And so in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 10:27, at least as we would be looking at it from the New Testament times, Daniel wanted to have no part in the heathen feast, and therefore he wouldn't eat there. But there really isn't any evidence that that was the case, that these were in some distinct ways heathen feasts. Others have said Daniel knew his own weakness, and in the spirit of Proverbs 23:1-3, which he would have learned as a good Hebrew youth, he wanted to stay away. Look at Proverbs 23 and verses 1-3. Remember that Daniel, who lived a few centuries after these Proverbs were written, but who would have learned these as a youth, much as you teach your own children Proverbs, many have said this is the kind of thing that would be echoing inside of Daniel's mind and heart. Proverbs 23:1, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what's set before you. Watch it, be careful, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Don't desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. He is trying to win you. He is trying to draw you to his side. He's trying to make you be beholden to him. He's trying to heat you up like the way you proverbially kill a frog, to the point that you just follow him. Daniel knew his weakness, that he was perhaps given to delicacies and therefore he didn't want to defile himself. That's a possibility too. I think the best answer, though, is that in the ancient Near East, to eat a meal with a king meant a total loyalty to that king. Now that's why even today when there are meals that our leaders have with one another, that symbolism is still present. I have a certain loyalty. I have a certain commitment to this ruler with whom I am eating. My guess is that President Bush won't be having a meal like that with the leader of Germany within the near future, because it shows that you've got a commitment to this one. And Daniel wanted to be very hesitant about that because Nebuchadnezzar, as an ancient Near Eastern leader, was regarded as a god. He was regarded as an incarnation of the great deity on earth. And my view is that Daniel simply would have no part of that. So for whatever reason, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. His conscience would not permit him to do that. Now, brothers and sisters, that's probably the most important lesson in the whole section. Because as you face the world, that's where you've got to start. As the world comes to you with its temptations, you've got to say, right at the outset, I'm not going to defile myself. The most obvious one, young people, to work. And you must work on the Lord's day in order to work here. And it's not by any stretch of the imagination a work of necessity or mercy, let alone rest or worship. And you've got a purpose in your heart, and you go for the interview, I'm not going to defile myself. It's as simple as that. Young people, again, although adults can do it too, but particularly for young people, because Daniel was a teen. Comes to dating. And you know, believer in Christ is not to marry outside the faith. You must purpose in your heart you will not defile yourself. You must say, it is wrong for me to do that. I'm not going to do it. It's not negotiable. Daniel, God has judged. That settles it. And even when I date a believer or court a believer, I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to keep my hands off, no matter what the culture tells me is acceptable. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Okay, that's the first lesson. Daniel's purpose, and note the request, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't stand up before the eunuch and say, I'm not going to eat the king's food. He said to him, I have a problem in conscience, for whatever reason, about eating this food in this circumstance. Please help me not to defile myself. And that's gentlemanly. That's a gracious way to deal with matters. So Daniel comported himself as a gentleman with grace. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't mean. Note the language. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs, I don't want to defile myself. So that's Daniel's purpose and his request. Now, verse 9 through 13. Notice how Daniel persevered in obedience. He didn't. See, we would say, that's it. He purposed in his heart. He wouldn't defile himself. Case closed. God blessed him. That's not the way it works, folks. He had to persevere in obedience. Verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That's Ashpenaz, who's referred to earlier in Daniel chapter 1. And that's God's sovereignty. God brought Daniel into favor with this man. I have a hunch it's in part because he didn't act like a fool before. He graciously requested, I am a Hebrew. I have certain convictions. For me to do this would cause me to sin against my God. I know you don't want that to happen. I know you want me to be a good servant. Well, for whatever reason, God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of Ashpenaz. God did it. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And Daniel's ways pleased the Lord, and he worked in this situation to give favor with that one. And the chief of the eunuch said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. Daniel, here's a dilemma. You want to honor your lord. You don't want to defile yourself before your lord. And I respect you. You have won my favor. But I have a lord too. And he has appointed this meal and this drink for you among others. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. What he's saying is, Daniel, listen to me now. I have a responsibility to see that you are cared for by this leader who represents my God. And if I seek to honor your conscience, and you come away looking haggard and weak and sickly, and the king says, what's the matter? And I tell him, they didn't eat the stuff you set out before him. Guess who gets in big trouble? And what's even worse, you would be regarded as treasonous. And so would I. Because the king appointed this. Note the language. He appointed your food and drink. Now, many people would give up after this. Okay? Food and drink isn't wrong. I'll go ahead and do it. I don't want to get you in trouble. But not Daniel. Daniel had purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, Melchizedek. Now that steward was one who was under Ashpenaz. This was a subordinate under Ashpenaz who had the day-by-day responsibility to him, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice the Hebrew names are used. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us, well, the New King James says vegetables because the Old King James says pulse, and who knows what pulse is. But the word doesn't really mean vegetables. And I tried to think of what the nearest thing is to vegetables with it. They're not vegetables. Frankly, that would be a good thing if they ate zucchini and they ate eggplant and they ate tomatoes and all that. That'd be great, but that's not what it means. It's a kind of a food substance that came from vegetables or from beans or from lentils. It was extracted from it. It didn't seem to have a whole lot of nutritional value. It was pretty bland. I think the nearest thing to pulse or vegetables is tofu. That's about the worst stuff I could imagine, but it's a derivative of food, and it's yucky. although it really is supposed to be pretty good for you. But that's probably the nearest thing to this. Pulse, tofu, vegetables, but it's stuff to eat and water to drink. Now notice, this was not presumption. He was not putting God to the test. Apparently Daniel knew in some way, through some kind of special revelation or whatever it was, that he could do this and still be blessed. And we don't know why, but he at this point proposes an alternative. Then, let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Give us 10 days. Let us eat the tofu for 10 days, and then see how we're doing, and then decide what you're going to do. His conscience faced opposition, and so he came up with a constructive alternative. Very reasonable. Notice that Daniel was not being arrogant. He wasn't being harsh. He wasn't being unbending. He wasn't being hateful. See, sometimes Christians get in trouble. They say, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. When sometimes they're being persecuted because they act horrible. They act like arrogant, mean beasts. Not Daniel. He was gracious with them. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And that's the way Daniel functioned. So, for example, if you have to work on the Lord's day and it's not a work of necessity or mercy or rest or worship, you can say, as I know some of you have done, you know, Sunday is the Lord's day. It is Christian Sabbath. It is a day we worship Christ raised from the dead. Please don't say, that's the day we believe Christ was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. Even the people you're speaking to ought to celebrate that and rejoice in it. But say, that is my holy day. And I am more than willing to work extra hours. I am more than willing even to come in on Saturdays to do it. I really cannot violate my conscience on the Lord's day. Now sometimes emergencies come up and they are works of necessity or mercy. But in the case it clearly isn't a constructive alternative. And note, Daniel didn't do it in a hateful way. He was very reasonable. And God may give you favor with people. So that is perseverance in obedience, which simply means, folks, don't give up. If you know something's wrong, you're convinced it's wrong, you don't want to violate your conscience, and there's a little bit of an obstacle along the way, don't give up. Now, verses 14 through 16, watch the result. So, he consented with them in this matter, and he tested them 10 days. God gave to that steward, Daniel, favor toward Daniel. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, because there were other Jews and perhaps others from other nations who all partook of that, and these are better. Their cheeks are rosy, their cheeks are plump, they don't look haggard, even though they ate the tofu for 10 days, or maybe because they ate the tofu for that 10 days. And thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables, gave them tofu. That's the climax of chapter 1. Not the end, but the climax. Daniel and his friends won. They won the first battle dealing with the world. They were able to honor their own consciences. What's surprising is that there were only 4 of them who did this. Only 4 who had this conviction. But they're the most joyous. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing more joyous than honoring your conscience before Christ. There is nothing like it. You face a challenge to compromise your convictions in school, in your work, with your family, in your neighborhood. And in a wise way, you say, no, I'm going to follow Christ. And some opposition comes, mark it down at will, but you get through it. And you say, praise the Lord, we were able to follow Jesus faithfully. They were victorious in all of this. As for these 4 young men, literally, the God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. Because they were faithful, God would not let them be put to shame. And notice now in verses 17 to 20, the chronicle of God's blessing. Verse 17, God blessed them with knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now that means two things. Number one, they were able to learn the information that was being given to them from Babylon. Things about astrology, things about astronomy, things about nature. The Babylonians had a tremendously profound understanding of nature and a great understanding of the stars. Now, they worshiped the stars, and they had a twisted view of how God works in the natural realm, but in themselves, these things about stars and trees and animals, birds, were all right. Daniel and his friends were given skill in that literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Even as Moses was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, so Daniel and his friends were taught in the wisdom of Babylon. But they were given discernment. They had wisdom. They could think these things through carefully. And folks, Christian education doesn't mean you're going to learn everything different from the world. If there's constellations in the sky named Orion and the Pleiades and the Bull and all, the Big Dipper and Little Dipper, you're going to learn that too. But the way you understand those stars is different than the way the world does. And you will be reading Mark Twain and Nathaniel Hawthorne and Walt Whitman. But you won't be adopting the cynical and rebellious and legalistic approach that many had. You're going to read with discernment. And so it was with Daniel. That was the true goal of education. Daniel, like Joseph too, was given the ability to interpret dreams and visions. Now that's significant. Because the Babylonians believed that God worked through dreams and visions to tell them the future. And so God gave Daniel the ability to interpret these dreams, and of course that's a thread through the next two-thirds of the book. But the point in verse 17 is that the God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, because the Babylonians worshipped idols. Now the true and the living God gave to Daniel and his friends wisdom. See, the real victory wasn't Daniel and his friends over Babylon. It was the true and living God over against idols. And it's always the case in history. And not first the individuals on the arena of history and how they stand, but it's the way the God they represent stands in the midst of affliction and opposition. The God got the victory. So the chronicle of God's blessing in verse 17, God gives them these things. And now at the end of the days, verse 18 and 19, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and they're given an oral exam. Then Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king, interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hebrew name, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. They were the head of the class. That's why I love it when Christians, and it's been particularly homeschool Christian young people, win the National Geographic Spelling Bee. It's always amazing how in the media they very reluctantly say that. Little so-and-so from such-and-such a state won the National Geographic Spelling Bee yesterday. He spelled the word, and I've never heard the word they've described before, let alone spell it. And he's a homeschooler. Isn't it amazing how the Lord will not infrequently take His own people and see them blessed in that way? The point here, though, is that it was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. None was found like them, their Hebrew names. Even Nebuchadnezzar had to admit they lived up to their names. The God gave them knowledge in these things. The God who judged, who was gracious. What God is like that God? Jehovah has helped. Those names were names that God caused Himself to live up to in these people. In verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom, that is objective knowledge, for example, of science, and understanding, for example, insight into the reason for things, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm, because that's where the king got his knowledge. I mean, quite frankly, who knows more about the world? A fortune teller, or someone who really understands the Word of God? Nebuchadnezzar is face to face with the fact that his teachers pale into insignificance before these men who have grown in 3 years eating tofu, pulse, vegetables, but who have been faithful to their God. You're going to learn more about Nebuchadnezzar in weeks to come. But that's his introduction to the God of the Hebrews. It's also his introduction to the truth that whoever honors the Lord, he will honor, as he did honor these men. And then finally, in verse 21, Daniel's victory. Don't leave verse 21 out. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel lived to see the tables turned. That's why the title of the message tonight. Cyrus was the king of Persia. Persia was this land way over here that suddenly came way in the picture when in 539 BC, as you're going to learn later in Daniel, suddenly one night during a feast, they took over Babylon. Literally within a couple of hours. But Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Why is that important? Daniel was to be schooled in all of the glory of Babylonian wisdom. And he learned what he could from that. But God gave him discernment in the truth. One day, Babylonian wisdom was going to be overthrown completely. And all those who had allegiance to Babylonian wisdom were going to be overthrown too, but not Daniel. Because Daniel's loyalty was to someone far greater than Nebuchadnezzar or than Cyrus. It was to God. And it's significant here that Daniel served and continued under the reign of Cyrus. Who was this Cyrus? Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Cyrus came to power 530, well, he's taking over Babylon 539 BC. Almost 200 years before that, Isaiah is writing, chapter 44 and verse 24. 200 years in advance. That would be like during the American Revolution, predicting that Bill Clinton would be president in the late 1990s, okay? I wanted to make the point, folks, the Bible is the Word of God. I know you know that, but it's important to be reminded of why we believe that. Isaiah 44, 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers, like Chaldean astrologers, and drives diviners mad, like Chaldean diviners, who turns wise men backwards, like the Chaldean wise men, and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant, like Daniel, and performs the counsel of his messengers, like Daniel, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Jerusalem, you shall, Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Wait a minute, Israel was in the land. What does this mean about Judah being built? Judah's going to be wiped out under the Babylonians. But God's going to thwart them. Verse 28, that God will say of Cyrus, 200 years before. Imagine someone in the American Revolution saying, 200 years from now, William Jefferson Clinton will be President of the United States. That's even better than Nostradamus. But it didn't happen there. It did happen here. 200 years before. About 170 years before Cyrus was even born. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, be built, and to the temple your foundation be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double door so that the gates will not be shut. I'll go before you and make the crooked places straight, and will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron and so forth. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places that you might know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, and the God of Israel. And Daniel was going to be an instrument to teach him that. You're going to find out. Specific fulfillment of prophecy. So Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Who was Cyrus? He was a mere servant of the Almighty God whom Daniel served. Of all of Babylon's occupants, who was a real winner? It was Daniel, a follower of God. Now the overarching message at the end of chapter 1 is, listen, a wise separation from the world. I didn't just say separation from the world. Because the Amish and the Mennonites seek to be separate from the world, but in a very unwise way, I say respectfully. Wise separation from the world, which Babylon represents. Why? Number one, for the blessing of God to be on you folks. Brothers and sisters, your conduct, your belief, your practices need to be separate from evil in the world so that God's blessing will be upon you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as he speaks to his church, to his people. Notice he said in verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial, with the devil, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's what Daniel and his friends said. God will be with us and we're His people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For God's blessing to be upon you, for God to say, you're my children. That's a glorious thing. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to say, you're my sons. You're my children. I've raised you. You're my nobility. Daniel said, no, we're the sons of God. And we're going to follow Him. That's what I mean by a wise separation from the world. For God's blessing to be upon you. But there's another reason that's taught in this text. God is going to judge the world. That's why Babylon's judgment's recorded in Daniel. Come out of her, my people, speaking of Babylon as the world, lest you partake of her sins and receive of her plagues. And whether it be Hitler youth who sold their souls to a demonic dictator, or whether it be young people who sell their souls and their bodies to drugs that will enslave them, whether it be people who sell their bodies, engaging them for their own lusts, You've got to realize that judgment comes upon all of that. We deal with the issue, is it legal or illegal? Does it enslave or not? And so this is what Daniel and his friends faced. And they saw the judgment of God that came upon unbelief. Brothers and sisters, in your education of yourself and your children, again, I'm going to follow the Lord and seek to do what He says. I remind you that there was a greater than Daniel, wasn't there? Here comes Jesus Christ. He engages Himself before the world. The temptations of the devil, Jesus will not defile Himself. I'm not going to change the stones into bread. The Lord will provide for me. I'm not even going to have pulse. Not even tofu in those days. The Lord will provide for me. Cast yourself off the temple. No, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world, even more than Babylon, if you'll bow down and worship me. No, no, no. The Bible says you're to worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. A greater than Daniel comes, and he perseveres in obedience, even to the cross. And God highly exalted him, even above Daniel, giving him a name above Persia and Babylon and every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that He's Lord, and greater than Daniel. How do you stand? Stand in the strength of the Lord. He's even better than Daniel. I have a Savior, and He reigns as King. I'm not going to defile myself. I have a Savior, and He reigns as King, and He has all authority in heaven and on earth, including your soul. I have a Savior, and He possesses everything. He's able to provide for me. I have a Savior, and He gives me everlasting life. I don't even fear the one who can destroy the body. I fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I will not defile myself. That's why the Bible never says advance. It says stand in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. Incidentally, this will help us when we come to the three men in the furnace. And then I'm done with this part tonight. We come in our lives to times of affliction. And if you stand for truth, you're going to get opposed. Just stop to think, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? If I take this stand, I won't get a job. If I take this stand, I'm going to lose a girlfriend. If I take this stand, I might have the government oppose me. I think that's going to come in the lifetime of many of you. I think it's going to come faster than any of us have imagined. Take a stand that you will discipline your children biblically, and you will get opposition. I believe the time is going to come that you take a stand that you're going to educate your children the way you believe God would have you do it, and you're going to get opposed. I believe the time is going to come in this church where there will be those who will threaten us with a lawsuit because we challenge certain cultural mores about same-sex marriage and others. You name it, folks. These things will come if our nation continues to be given over to wickedness. But let me ask you, what's the worst that can happen? There's three things that can happen. Number one, you can die. That's the first thing. Persecuted, you're put to death. So what's so bad about that if you're a Christian? It's the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not being facetious. That's true. All your miseries and sorrows are done. If Daniel and his friends had been put to death for honoring their consciences, no more Book of Daniel, they'd be in the presence of the Lord they love. That's not bad. Well, you say, but affliction, difficulty, pain, and sorrow. Brothers and sisters, you ask the saints of old, read from their literature, they'll tell you the most blessed times are the times of affliction. We are too afraid of it. We are so concerned for our personal peace, affluence, comfort, and happiness that the meaning of the wood of the cross means little to us. In reading Samuel Rutherford's letters, what magnificent devotional material. Here was a man who just simply wanted to honor the Lord in biblical church government. And he was forbidden to preach. He was forbidden to even speak with the people of the congregation that he loved. And he was banished for a time. And in one of his letters, with a little title in the book that says, Christ to be Trusted Amid Trial, Rutherford says, whoso looketh to the white side of Christ's cross and can take it up handsomely with faith and courage shall find it such a burden as sails are to a ship or wings to a bird. I find that my Lord has over-gilded that black tree and has perfumed it and oiled it with joy and consolation. My friends, if you and I experience the cross of Christ in affliction more, we learn to love it more. That's the second thing that could happen. You know what the third thing is? You could be like Daniel. And the Lord expand your sphere of influence. You're like a C. Everett Koop, who labored for years, Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, an obscure but well-known and well-loved doctor, who had a heart concern that babies, no matter how deformed or how sick, would be protected as much as medical science could do it. And like a Daniel, 1981, he's appointed by then-President Reagan to be Surgeon General of the United States. When he makes it clear in his interview, he will not back off from presenting his Christian convictions, expanding his sphere of influence. So let me ask you, what's the worst that can happen in affliction? Brothers and sisters, purpose in your heart. I'm not going to defile myself. Young people, you do that. And older ones as well. I know what the Word of God says. I'm not going to defile myself. And number two, you stand in the strength of Christ and don't back down. Persevere in obedience as Daniel did. And then number three, watch and see what the Lord does. He's either going to take you to heaven quicker, or He's going to bless you with the cross in ways you never imagined, or He's going to expand your sphere of ministry in a world just like Babylon that even in the year 2002 needs its Daniel. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, please let us live up to our own name as Christians. Our Lord, we pray that we will take that name that You have given to us, Your own name, and may we stand in the strength of Your might. We ask, our Lord, that we will be gracious, that we will be faithful, that we will be those who are meek, that we will be gentle, that we will be kind, that we will be full of mercy and good fruits. But Lord, we pray that we will stand and not back down, when for us to back down would be for us to fall into the way of disobedience. And then, our Lord, we pray, however You would use us in that way, that You would use us to the glory of Christ, that even as Daniel and his friends became testimonies of the grace of the God whose name they carried, may we be those who are testimonies of the grace of Christ, who has worked in our lives, who has called us to be His people, and who calls us to honor Him, that He might in turn honor us. Lord, make us to be a people who know what it is to come out and be separate wisely, so that we might be called not sons and daughters of a wicked and perverse generation, but sons and daughters of the living God, through Jesus Christ. Amen.